Now, friends, as we come here to the sixth chapter, I must say it's not quite as doleful as chapter 5 was, which was entirely judgment. And here the subject is, Israel will return in the last days, but presently they're to be judged for their current sins of that day. But there is the hope that we have here. Now, God says here in verse 15 that closes chapter 5, He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, God says, until they call upon me, I will go and return. That is, I will not deliver them until they turn to me. That is the thought that you have here. Now, their great sin, as we see, has been idolatry. Now, will you notice? He says, verse 1 of chapter 6, Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. As it were, for that day, it was God's last call to the nation, the northern kingdom. And it was also a warning to any nation that has made a profession of being a Christian nation that has had the benefit of the Word of God. A great principle is put down here. And this also looks to the future, that God's future plan is that He will heal them. Though He's torn them, He intends to bind them up. Now, verse 2 is a remarkable verse. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Now, here is something I would like to develop, but do not have time to do so, but let me give you a line that you can pursue. In the third day, He will raise us up. Now, that's interesting in the light of the resurrection of Christ on the third day. And He was raised for our justification today, both Jew and Gentile. And may I say that that will be applicable in that day, because you will find in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and we've already been over that, and you'll recall that God speaks of the day that He will bring them back into that land and bring them to Himself is a resurrection. And it will be based on the one who was raised on the third day. It rests upon that because there was a redemption provided. And a justification that if any man will accept, will bring him into a right relationship with Almighty God. And Paul develops that in the 11th chapter of Romans. I would like to turn to it, but I'm having to resist the temptation to do that because we want to move into this chapter a little farther. I doubt whether we will, but we hope to. And in the 11th chapter, God receives this nation back, which He intends to do after He completes His purpose in the church and takes the church out of the world, which is made up of both Jew and Gentile, people out of every tribe and nation. And I believe that today, and I'm not sure about what radio is going to be the means, it's penetrating every corner of the globe today. Now, our program is, and there are other programs. And the Word of God is going out today by men who are giving sound teaching. And I believe that there are going to be people out of every tongue and tribe and nation that are going to come before Him in the church to worship. Now, after God gets through with that program, He turns again to this nation. And He's going to raise them up. This prophecy, as every prophet that wrote in the Scripture and some that didn't write, spoke of God's future purpose for the nation Israel. Even Moses, before they could even get in the land, began to talk about the day would come when for the third time He'd restore them back to the land. It would be a permanent restoration in the land. And on the third day He'd do it. It would be the third. The third day He raised Christ from the dead. And that just doesn't happen to be an accidental number, by the way. Now, let me read verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now, I'm going to hold till we get to Joel, talk about the former and the latter rain. And there are those that say that the latter rain is returned to that land. I had heard a great deal about that before I have made several trips to Israel now. I don't think that you could say that either former or latter rain is returned. They have a certain amount of rainfall, but it's much less than Southern California. And it's not the rain that makes this the Garden of Eden, and also a Garden of Eden that's filled with smog and traffic, but it's irrigation that does that. And Israel actually doesn't have enough water to irrigate everything over there today. You couldn't say we're seeing the fulfillment of that. But again, when these people turn to God, not only does the blessing come to the people, but it'll come to the land, comes to the animal world. That's the great solution to even ecology today. I get so weary of these ecologists telling you how they think that it ought to be done. And of course, most of them are not involved financially in any of these things, but they, for instance, don't want oil brought from way up in Alaska. Well, if I interpret the conditions rightly, we've got to have oil. And we're going to be in a bad fix if we don't get it. But friends, just soon as man gets moving in that area, he'll spoil it, because man's a sinner and he spoils everything that he can. We're even now making the moon a garbage dump. We got a lot of it up there already, and I guess we'll keep on. And we do need a place to dump garbage. There's no question about that. I won't argue that point. But the important thing is, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. That is the very secret of the solution to the problem of life, is to know the Lord. And Paul, even after he came to the end of his life, that was still his ambition, that I might know Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, and be made conformable unto His image. And there's no way for improvement in this world apart from a knowledge of God. Now, the Word of God is very emphatic about that. Neither it's right or it's wrong. So far, after all these thousands of years, it's been proven right. And I don't think this present generation is upsetting it by any means. Now, let's move on here, verse 4. He says, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goeth away. Now, God says this as if He is just a little bit confused. He's frustrated. Well, what am I going to do with you? I love you, but you continue on in sin, and I'm going to have to judge you. You see, it puts God on the horns of a dilemma. A judgment is a strange work of God. He wants to save, not judge. But when people keep turning away from God, then the day comes when He has to judge them. Now, these people were religious, but you see, they had no knowledge of God, and they were far from God. May I again bring this up today? We today have a lot of religion, and I'm opposed to religion today. But here in a newspaper where the editor permits people to write in their viewpoint, and someone wrote, the editor here, he says, in today's society, religion has outlasted its usefulness. Man at long last has outgrown the necessity for this opiate. No longer does he have to explain the unknown with folk tales and the worship of a superior being. In a complex society such as ours, religion can only mute and cloud the mind. Religion blurs and distorts important details and information, interferes with important decisions, and promotes bigotry and prejudice. Now is the time for humanity to discard this mental blindfold. And I'm going to say something that'll startle you. I agree with that. I wish we could get rid of religion today. And somebody answered that. And they did it so much better than I could. Let me read what they wrote, and the editor published it. It says in response to the April 26 letter entitled, Religion Termed Mental Blindfold, I agree with Mr. So-and-so about the effects of religion. For religion is man's attempt to reach God through his own efforts. I have never been a religious man. But about 4 years ago, something happened that has really changed my life. I invited Jesus Christ to take control of my life and accepted the fact that I cannot reach God by myself, but that He has made a relationship with Him possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Since that commitment, I have grown increasingly aware of my social responsibility and have grown to love and accept myself and other people regardless of age, race, creed, or color. And I don't think you could improve upon that. And I appreciate the person in San Diego who sent that to me, by the way. And it's so applicable in a situation like this. People today say, out with religion. I say, fine, let's sweep it out the back door. And let's let Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shine in. That's the important thing, you see. Now, these people, they were going through religion. They were religious. But their goodness was like a morning cloud. It's just all form, ritual, and ceremony. And like the early Jew, it goeth away. And that's all in the world that their religion was. And a great many people today, they wear religion like you'd wear some loose-fitting garment, something you can put on and take off at any time. Well, that's the thing that God's condemning them for. They were religious, but they didn't know God. And they had never had really a transforming experience. And I personally, though in this first letter that I read here, I don't appreciate the assumption of a writer like this that he has, and his little crowd of liberals today, have a monopoly on intellectualism, and they have a monopoly on all the brains of the world. The fact of the matter is, if you want to weigh brains, there just have been about as much on one side as the other. Even today, it's about equally balanced. There was a time when it was all on the side of the Word of God. That, of course, is not true today. But I do think it's pretty well balanced today. So this assumption that we've reached a high intellectual level and we can get rid of God, my friend, that's the problem. Religion has kept a great many people from knowing God. Now, listen to him. He still talks to them here. He says, therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. God says, I skinned them alive with the prophets. I appreciate the letters that I get that commend us for just giving the word out as it is. Hew to the line, let the chips fall where they may. I've done that in all my ministry, and I've always found that the real folk always want to hear the Word of God, and the others, you expect to hear from them that they oppose you. And personally, I don't mind that at all. I appreciate those, however, that stand with us in this kind of a ministry. And I believe that we ought to give the Word of God out just like that, by the way. And that's exactly what God says here to His people. He says, I've skinned you alive with the prophets. They have really gone after you. But you didn't listen to them. And that's been the problem today. We rejoice in the tremendous outreach that we have. But we recognize it's really a small minority when you really get down to basic facts. There has been a great interest in turning to the Word of God. But again, how much of it has really been genuine, you see? And I see people turning in all directions today, going the wrong way. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as light that goeth forth. You see, it wasn't for the lack of information or the availability of it. God had sent them prophets, but they had turned their back. Now God says in verse 6, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice." You see, they were going through a form. And I'd like to say this very carefully. You can go to church on Sunday and be as fundamental as anyone can be. You criticize the preacher, criticize the choir, criticize everybody. And maybe they deserve it. I don't know. But may I say to you, until you can put the Word of God in shoe leather and let it get down out yonder where the rubber meets the road, and there be an evidence of mercy in your own heart and in your own life, "I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." And don't think that going to some church banquet, which is sort of a burnt offering anyway, that somehow or another is a substitute for really eating the bread of life and carving off a nice big porterhouse steak out of the Word of God and studying the Word of God. No substitute at all. Now, let me move hurriedly here. "But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant." That is, God's covenant with this nation. "Therefore have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of those who work iniquity and is polluted with blood." But you see, there will be a bomb out of Gilead. We need that bomb today. But what came out of there? Iniquity. Verse 9, "And his troops of robbers wait for a man. So the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness." In other words, the priests, in refusing to give men the water of life or to give them the bread of life, were actually committing murder. And I'll be honest with you. I think a minister that stands in the pulpit and doesn't give the Word of God out is guilty, just as we have it stated right here. I didn't think of that. The Word of God says it here. You're guilty of murder, my friend. Now, verse 10, "I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set in harvest for thee." In other words, your day's coming. This is a warning for them. "When I return the captivity of my people." Now, there's a day coming. God says, "I'm going to return them, bring them back to the land. But now, I have to judge them for their sins."